We're going to continue on legacy part two, living your legacy, because we're all living a legacy right now, no matter what you're doing in life or how things are going. You know, it's the things that we do do have an effect on the next generation. And as we probably all would probably admit, that as we get older, we probably found out that our parents are not as dumb as they thought we were, or they were, you know what I mean? I found that out. And also I found out as a parent, I found out that I was not as smart as I thought I was. You know, and that was even, I don't know which one was the better revelation, probably the second one, you know, is what helped me. But parents, you know, have a large responsibility, not just to feed and clothe their children, but also to prepare them for adulthood. And really, that's very important. And we're going to look at King David today. And he could lead a nation, but he struggled when it came to leading his family. And, you know, the name of the message is Legacy Part 2, Living Your Legacy Part 2. But also it could be David, great king, but a lousy father. You know, he was a lousy father. And, you know, we can learn from his mistakes, I hope. You know, some thoughts that I've had when I was thinking about this is, what would it be like to gain the whole world but lose your family? You know, there's a lot of people that go through that. And what good is it to build a great kingdom if you have no one to pass it on to? So preparing our children to walk in a legacy, you know, especially a spiritual legacy, you know, is very important. That we do. I know they have their own free will. I know all this stuff, but that I think there's things that we can do to kind of get the right climate. Scripture we're going to look at is in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It's talking about King David here at the end of his life. And it says that now Adoniah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. Then it says his father, which was David, had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be here. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are the teacher, you're the revealer, you're the one that guides us in all truth. Right now, Lord, we just bind up Satan from trying to steal the word out of our hearts. I yield to the gift you've given me. I use it for your glory. And Lord, we just want to honor you today with everything that we say and do. And again, just let the gifts of the Spirit be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, what we see from this was really at the end of David's life, and we're going to jump back into his life a little bit. But at the end of his life, you know, he was on his deathbed. He was laying there and he couldn't keep warm, so they brought in a virgin to be with him to keep him warm. And he was there and he never had made total preparation for the handing off of the baton. And there was a lot of miscommunication. And here it gives us a point or a glimpse into David, and we're going to look at this a lot deeper, is the fact that David never spoke into his children's lives, especially his sons. Now, he did Solomon, we know in Proverbs and things like this, you know, but for the most part, you know, he was a great king, but he was a lousy father. And there's a lot of us who probably admit that, you know, we can maybe build a business, we can build a kingdom, but when it comes to communicating with our kids and be able to get some of them hard truths in there, sometimes we fail. Sometimes, you know, message sent is not message received. And David, we're going to see that he failed to have difficult conversations with his children. And that's my first point, is the idea that we have to have hard conversations in life. Nobody likes to have those, probably, unless you're, a glutton for punishment. I mean, to have to go to talk to somebody about a difficult situation and to be able to hash that out and communicate properly. You know, we maybe dread those things, but yet they're needed. There's things that just need to be said. Now, Adoniah here, a little background, he was David's oldest living son. And back then, the kingdom always went to the oldest. Now, there was a couple ahead of him, Amnon and Absalom. They were both dead, and we're going to go into that a little bit more. And then there was a third son who was the second one in the order, and he was called Daniel. But he wasn't really mentioned any time other than when he was born, so maybe he passed away after he was born, whatever the case may be. But either way, we see that, you know, as I mentioned, David, he was getting weak. You know, he's just about ready to die. And somebody had to be in charge. Now, we learn through the whole story there that Solomon was the one that was chosen to be king. He was the one that God wanted. But evidently, David failed to put out that information. And that's why this situation happened, where his oldest son all of a sudden just assumed. Have you ever assumed something and you was wrong? Or maybe you let somebody assume something because you failed to bring correction? Well, that's what happened here. And so you have to understand the dynamics of what happens when these sort of things, you know, go on, especially in a kingdom like this. A lot of times, whoever becomes king kills all the rest of the brothers. You know what I'm saying? Why? Kill out the competition. So there could have been a very difficult dynamic starting to manifest here, because one brother thought he was going to be king, and one brother knew that he was supposed to be king, and David had never expressed what needed to be done. Well, then we know that things kind of got sorted out, you know, after Amnon did this, and everybody got all nervous. You know, the ones who followed Amnon, you know, he had to... You know, they all kind of were scared because they found out that Amnon wasn't the choice, and it got real dicey after that. So what we're going to see here is the idea of David's legacy. You know, David had quite a legacy in the people's eyes. You know what I mean? For the most part, and we're going to look at that a little bit. But, you know, David, he was a great man in battle. He was a very good at being able to organize the troops and attack the enemy in certain ways so they would always win. Great statistician in a sense, you know, and he really was out there doing some great things. And matter of fact, not a lot of fear in his life. He killed a giant. I mean, I don't know about you, but a young boy going up against a 9-foot person. I mean, you know, that's pretty dicey, isn't it? So he, in the people's eyes, people looked at him and they admired him. As a matter of fact, you know, he was also a great planner. As we see in through these passages, we're not going to look at them now, but you know, the idea that, you know, he knew Solomon was going to be building the temple. David had blood on his hands. He had been in many battles and killed many people, and God did not want a warrior to build the temple. He wanted a man of peace. So David, he started gathering wood and started gathering stones and all these things. So he knew there would be a lot of stress on his son when he took over to be king. So he was a great planner. And, you know, got all that stuff organized. And, you know, the people, like I say, admired him. You know, they said Saul killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s, which is kind of dangerous. You know, Saul was the king and David was the, you know, the head of the army. And here they're saying that he's greater than the king. So that's why all that mess happened, which we're not going into today, you know, about Saul trying to, you know, put him to death and things like this. So all these things, you know, are important. And, you know, as we look at this, I want us to remember that God considered David a man after his own heart. You know, David loved to worship. There's a lot of people just love to worship. And he wrote many of the Psalms. He spent a lot of time, you know, when he's young, especially out in the fields, and he was, you know, taking care of the sheep, and he spent a lot of alone time with God, and he just loved to worship. And also we see in Scripture that he liked to dance. He just, as a king, when they anointed him king and they brought, you know, the ark to town, David stripped off his robe and he just went out dancing like a wild man. You know what I'm saying? Just out there in front of everybody, and made his wife mad because she thought he embarrassed the family. As the king doing that. So he wasn't afraid to worship God. So he had all these great traits, all these things going for him. But then in his own family, it turned into a mess. And sometimes that happens. And the most dangerous thing that you and I can probably do is when we are good at maybe a lot of things, that we think that we're good at all things. And that's what got in trouble. And I think you and I can make that mistake. Especially if you're very, you know, many of you are very talented in the things that you do. Now, David, like I mentioned, was a lousy father. You know, he excelled at so many things, then he failed at others. And, you know, what I want us to see today, to remember, and it's not a bad thing, we just have to acknowledge it, we all have blind spots, don't we? We have blind spots. You know, you can see those in your vehicle when you're driving. You know what I'm saying? Like in my truck, up in the corner over by the passenger side, that brace is really wide. And sometimes, if I'm not careful, I can pull out in front of somebody, because a car really gets blocked right there, especially if I'm not paying attention like I used to, or should anyway. Amen? You get preoccupied. Well, that's a blind spot. And you almost do, and we all have them. And it's not something that you need to just kick yourself around about, because everybody has them. Nobody is exempt from having a blind spot in their life. But there's things that we need to be aware of, what we do with that. And see, blind spots is where we can't see things, or what I say also is we cannot interpretate, that's my word. I'm from Southern Iowa, there you go. But anyway, interpret them wrongly. You know, you can look at a situation just totally miss what's really going on. And see, that's a blind spot. And what happened is that, you know, David, he was too busy doing the king stuff that he failed to do the dad stuff. And that's a mistake, because, you know, later on, like I said, he started to get things together, because he evidently, you know, through some of the hardships we're going to look at, he evidently gave Solomon some good information, you know, and especially in the area of the Proverbs and things like that, to help him. Some of the things he trained him, but he probably learned the hard lesson, you know, as we're going to look at. And I want us to, first question here is, do we sacrifice our children for our personal kingdoms? And I think that's a fair statement. Now, I don't know if it's more of a dad thing sometimes, not all the time. Women, you know, can do this too. But I think dad sometimes can get all carried away in their career and the idea of protecting and providing, that they kind of miss out on the importance of their role, of them, you know, being around. And one thing, you know, I've learned in my life is that my kids are, and then they're grown, so I've learned this sometimes the hard way, is that investing in their character was far more important than investing in their comfort. You know, we get to the idea where we want our kids just to have comfort. You know, maybe we don't want them to go through the things that we had to, but I'll tell you what, hard things, sometimes dealing with hard things develops character in our life. You know, I'm not talking just throwing them out to the wolves, but I'm saying, you know, just scheduled or, you know, little bits of pieces that we can put them out there so they can learn some character, so they can be able to deal with the hard things when you're not around. And see, that's what David failed to do. And a little about his story, as I mentioned, you know, David's story, part two is, point two, is he was a warrior king. And back then, that was very important. You know, they were in a situation where they were living with the enemy all around them and had to deal with that. And God didn't want the enemy around. As a matter of fact, you know, God, when the children of Israel was supposed to take the land of Canaan, there was not supposed to be anybody left but them. God actually promised, he said, I'm not going to wipe everybody out ahead of you, but little by little, I want you to go in and take the land, and I don't want you to leave anybody else around, because there'll be a snare to you. You'll follow after their gods, and lo and behold, that's just what happened. They never dealt with all the problems around them like they should have. So that's why David had to be a warrior king. He had to deal with some of these problems, and he fought them battles, and they started chanting his name, David, David, probably, you know what I'm saying? They were just so excited about him and the man that he was. Great leader, great leader. And, you know, David tried to stay humble, you know, as we look in Scripture a little bit about things, you know. But, you know, I think that sometimes being a king can go to your head. Have you ever met somebody, or maybe you are somebody, that when you get into a position of leadership, it kind of goes to your head, and you think you're all that, and really you're all not? I think it's a human nature thing. You know, we get put in a position of authority sometimes, and then we find out what's really down inside of us, and that some of that character, you know, was missing. Some things that we need to know where the power, where the authority comes from. And it comes from God, and the fact that it's not about us, but it's about God. Now, we're going to go into some of the things of David's serious mistakes. Serious. I mean, David had lust issues. There's a lot of men. I was going to look up the stat, but I guess I forgot. About how many men, you know, are hooked on pornography. And, you know, what that does to their lives and stuff. But David, for whatever reason, had some lust issues. Now, I have to understand, David was the king. He had several wives already. I mean, how many know that one's enough? Amen? Praise God. You know, I mean, especially if you got a good one. Whew. Saved that one, didn't I, honey? There you go. But see, what happened was that he was out on the roof, and it's hard for us to understand, but up on the roofs, they could walk around and do things and look around. And anyway, David was out there on the roof one day, and he wasn't out at battle for whatever reason. And he looked over, and there was this good-looking woman taking a bath. Oh, my. And here David had several women in the house already, you know what I'm saying? And then he said, well, who's that one? Who's that good-looking woman over there? You know? And they said, well, that's the Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Uriah was one of his closer friends. He was one of the 30. They broke him down in the Bible. They had the 3 maybe, and then they had the 30. So he was in the clique, you know what I mean? He wasn't in the main clique, but he was in the clique. You know, he was, you know, somebody that David had depended on. He was a warrior, fierce fighter. Well, David, evidently, he common sense left him. As you know, that happens, right? Well, then he brought Bathsheba, and he lay with her, and then she became pregnant. And, you know, Uriah was not around, so it easily be traced. And we know the story. David called Uriah in from the battle, and his secret thing was to have him go spend the night with his wife so he could blame, you know what I mean? You know, make it look like it's Uriah's child, not his. Well, Uriah was a righteous man. Uriah said, why should I get to go home to my wife if my men are out in the field risking their life? So he slept at the palace. Would not go home to him. David even tried to get him liquored up. You know what I mean? Just to try to cover his sin. Well, we know that didn't work. And then what happened was David wrote a letter to Joab saying, put Uriah at the front of the battle. Have him go close to the wall and then withdraw from him so that he was killed. Oh, did I forget to mention? Uriah carried that letter himself back to Joab. So then we know Uriah was dead. Well, sneaky David thought he got out of it. How many know you can't get out of it when there's a God? Well, then all of a sudden the prophet, God bless the prophets, amen, because they speak truth. Well, he came in and kind of sized David up a little bit and let him know this was this and that was that. And so then David had a choice and, you know, to be disciplined by God, and that's the one he chose. So, but what I want us to see here is that that doesn't really sound like a man after God's own heart, does it? To me, it doesn't. But God evidently still saw him that way in some ways. But I want us to see that this kind of opened a door where he had sexual sin and then he had murder in his life. And, you know, he was exposed by the prophet, so everybody knew, and I really believe his children knew. You know, you can't hide stuff like that. I mean, what David did in secret, you know, God exposed it to the light. And, you know, parents, we need to understand some of the things we do, our kids hear about. You know what I'm saying? Some of the things that we do, you know, have been exposed, and we need to be aware of that and to be able to deal with that. Now, before I forget, I want to throw this out there. Remember, we have a different covenant than David did. We have the power of the blood of Jesus, which is a lot different than the power of the blood of animals. But nevertheless, you know, as his children understood that, you know, I believe that David felt shame. He did. He repented. He knew he had done wrong, but nevertheless, he opened a door. And that was going to be his legacy. See, he was living his legacy. Everybody was watching him. He went from the champion to the chump. Because he had to have something that wasn't his. And that's really what gets us in trouble. And when he opened that door, and sexual sin and murder would later be a part of that legacy. And so we're going to fast forward about 10 years now, and you can read this whole story if you want to in 2 Samuel chapters 13 to 15. That his oldest son then, Amnon, loved his stepsister Tamar, you know, which was his half-sister, you know. And what had happened, he loved her so much that he wanted to lay with her. And he was just kind of felt sick about it. Had lust issues. Where'd that lust issue come from? Well, passed down through David. And, you know, that's just weird, ain't it? The idea of wanting to be with his sister, and it bothered him. So evidently, you know, what happened, he had this friend who was kind of a weasel. Anybody ever have a friend that was a weasel? You know, he had a friend that was a weasel, and he told him how to play this little trick. He said, go in, lay in bed, pretend you're sick, ask the king to have Tamar make you some food so he can feed you, she can feed you. So that was it. David, you know, went and saw him, and Amnon asked for that, and Tamar came in, and then he said, have everybody leave the room. You just come and feed me with your hand. Well, then he grabbed her. And they lay with her. Then after he was done, he hated her with the same hate as much as he loved her before. Because he knew that he had stepped over the line. He had opened that door for the devil to come in. And see, that's what happens when we do that, because, you know, sometimes when we want something so bad, it turns out to be so bad for us. And really, that's what happened here. Well, then we know that other things happened. You know, the Bible says that David was angry. Oh, he was mad. How would you like to be a father and hear that story? You know, now the whole, you know, whole, because when the girl went out, you know, she said, you know, don't send me out. You know, David will give you to me, me to you as a wife. And so he kicked her out and she ripped her clothes. She was in mourning, and Absalom was her full brother. So he took her in and he kept quiet for a couple years. But David was mad, but he never said one word. He did not have that hard conversation with his son. So 2 years later, Absalom developed an attitude in some ways, and he was going to get revenge for his sister because she was marked now. Maybe nobody would ever marry her. She was going to have to be remain a virgin, or the rest of her, not a virgin, but, you know, not with anybody the rest of her life. Nobody would have her. So he said, hey, have all the brothers come and I'll, you know, have a party and we're going to, you know, do this and do that. And finally it worked out. So then after that, Amnon went to Absalom's. I mean, Absalom had him killed, dead. David heard of that. Nothing. So here one son has sex with his half-sister. The other one murders his brother. And David did not have the hard conversation. He failed to talk to his children about some of these things that's going on. And that's what's dangerous, because, you know, sexual sin and murder had visited the house of David this time, but this time it was through his children. Now, it says that Absalom had fled in verse 39, but it says David's heart went out to him. David loved him even though he killed him, because it didn't, you know, he was glad that Amnon was dead, because Amnon did a detestable thing, but nothing was done about it. And so what we see then is 2 Samuel 14, 24 is finally, after a time, David, okay, bring Absalom back to me. He brought the son back. But then when he came back, he said, don't come see me. He had him go stay a ways away. So he rejected his son, which would later become part of his legacy. He rejected Absalom. And then finally after that, you know, Absalom was dealing with that rejection. You know, a lot of people, I mean, maybe even here, we all maybe went through rejection sometimes in our life. And, you know, maybe if our dad is so busy building his kingdom and he doesn't have time for us, you know, we just feel, you know, that, you know, we feel that spirit of rejection come upon us. And a lot of people deal with that. And good news is Jesus will fix that, people. If you've had that in your life, your dad was too busy, somebody too busy for you, things ain't going well, I want you to know Jesus can heal that, guaranteed, 100%. Just like that. Amen. It's just a revelation away. But Absalom didn't have that, and so what happened is that rejection turned to resentment, where he resented his father. And now what he did was that he would go and sit in the gate, and when people would come with a grievance, he would undermine David's authority. And he would, you know, tell the people, oh, if you had somebody that would just, you know, listen to you like I do, listen to me. And after about 4 years, he turned to people and they staged a coup. And see, that's what happens sometimes. See, David opened the door for this legacy and it came back to get him. And what happened then, the people probably listened to him. You see, remember David, he was a champion. What do you think made the people start to listen to Absalom when David had killed his 10,000s? And David had been this great warrior. Why? How do you think that happened? It was probably because of what he did to Uriah. He had undermined his authority with the people. And see, that's what happens when we try to sweep sin under the table. We do things, you know, that's not right in the eyes of God. It can open the door and undermine our authority where we lose people's respect. And that's why we've got to make sure that we try to keep that. So finally, like I said, David had finally came and allowed Absalom to come see him, but his heart was already hardened against his father. And see, that's what happens when we get that hardened heart. Now, Absalom, yes, was going to be the next king, but he couldn't wait. So like I said, he undermined people. And you know, that's where we get, like in the ministry, if somebody undermines authority, we say they have the spirit of Absalom. If somebody's a renegade or a rebellion against authority in the church or really anywhere, won't submit to authority and stuff, and you know, that's just what we get that from, is the spirit of Absalom. You don't want that spirit. You know, because if you study the centurion in the Bible, it said that he was a man in authority and under authority. When he had that, he had what? Great faith. See, only if you can be under authority can you be in authority, and that God can use you. So that's just a side little thing you can have. So anyway, people listened, and all of a sudden Absalom staged the coup and he took over the kingdom, and David had to flee. Well, I'm speeding through a lot of stuff. That's why I encourage you to read them chapters. But then Absalom, they met in battle. And Absalom had beautiful hair. I don't know what that's like. But anyway, he had long hair. He cut it once a year. And it was just really heavy. I can't remember how much it weighed. But anyway, he was riding his mule through the timber. And his hair got stuck in the trees. And the mule kept going. So he was just hanging there. Well, David said, don't kill Absalom. Whatever you do, do not kill Absalom. You go ahead and whip up on everybody else, but you spare my son. See, David's heart went out to him. He knew he'd failed his son. So he wanted to spare him, but Joab had him killed anyway. And then it says, David, he mourned for his son. And finally, Joab had to straighten him out a little bit. It says, you care more about this guy, this son of yours who tried to steal your kingdom, than you do about the ones who risked their life trying to bring your kingdom back. See, that's what happens when we fail at something. See, that was his blind spot. David, all he could think about was, I have failed my son, and my heart is breaking for my son. And he could not see everything else going on around him. See, that's what happens when we fail to have those hard conversations. We know that we're doing things. I know all the kids are saying, oh my gosh, when I go home today, we're going to have a hard conversation. I just know it. Praise God, right? You know, so you kids, be ready. Be ready to take some notes. I'm sure mom and dad, or especially dad, he's got something he's wanting to tell you today. This is a setup. So be ready for that. But see, David, what happened, what I want to get to, is David allowed his past to affect his future. And we don't need to do that. Like I said, our covenant is so much better. See, the blood of animals only could cover the sin. It was still there. But the blood of Jesus has more power. I know I failed as a father. I know many people here failed as a father, maybe failed as a parent in some way, shape, or form. Break that curse. Don't let that curse be passed down. Because what happened by David getting into sexual sin and David getting into murder, he allowed the same thing to happen in his children's lives. I warned my children. I had those hard conversations. I tell them about the doors that I've opened for the devil. You know what I mean? You know, and somebody say, well, you used to go out and do this. How can you tell somebody else not to do it? Because I learned my lesson. Amen. Right. It was bad. I want to warn people. It is bad. Right. Just because it was fun don't mean it was good. There's a difference. And so I try to warn my children about those things because I don't want my past to affect my children's future. Because what happened to David, here's how it probably went down, I'm thinking, is that the reason why he didn't have them hard conversations, you know, when Amnon had sexual sin with his half-sister, David probably said, who am I to talk to him about sexual sin after I took Bathsheba, another man's wife? Who am I to tell him? Well, then, after Absalom, you know, killed his brother, David probably thought, well, who am I to talk to him about murder when I had Uriah killed? See, that's allowing your past to affect your future and the future of your family. And like I mentioned, the blood of Jesus is more power. We can deal with that. We can deal with that shame. You know, like I said, I have no problem helping people that I stumbled in. So what have we learned? I want to wrap this up here. Number one, or A, do not shy away from hard conversations with our children. Nobody likes to do them, but they need to be done. You know, we need to decide if we're going to be their parent or their friend. If you just want to be their friend, then you're not going to have that conversation. They're not going to be ready to take over for you in life, to take your place. See, we must prepare our children to take the baton. And that's what life is all about. We don't run forever, people, do we? Our path is going to end. Our journey is going to come to a stop. And before we get to there, we've got to pass the baton to the next person, the next one taking our place. And see, as we, and here's what another problem: when we pass the baton, we just don't stop, man. We just keep cheering. We mentor them. We try to help them, you know, get to the place they need to be. And that's part of what we need to do as a father, and to be able to prepare them. And you know, David, like I said, he failed to pass that baton earlier. He should have anointed Solomon to be king, you know, before he's on his deathbed. So that Solomon could have had a little traction before, you know, David was gone and was better, but he didn't do that. Because if we fail to discipline, we'll have no respect. So discipline is good for our children. Next, we need to lead by example. Do we tell our kids what to do, or do we show them how to do it? There's a difference. You know, we have to live what it is that we want to see come out of their life so they'll flourish. And we need to model that before them. Not do as I say and not as I do, but do as I do as well as what I say. So our life needs to line up with our mouth. And that's important. And as a parent, you know, I think it's our job to create a positive learning environment in the home. The home should be a place that children want to come to. Amen? So they can, you know, not just eat or be clothed or get the hook up to the internet, you know what I'm saying? But hopefully they'll want to learn things. And just reminding also, just because we're talented in some things doesn't mean, you know, we don't have improvement in others. You may be great in something. Maybe at work you're the president, you're the boss, or maybe in sports you're the coach or something like this, or maybe at school you're the teacher and you're telling all these other kids, but that doesn't mean that we are maybe perfect in being able to lead our families. We have to keep learning on how we can improve ourselves. And we never stop learning, no matter how old you get. You know, keep learning. Next, we need to make sure that we've repented of our past failures. You know, I don't think we need to go through a list and sit there and moan and groan and cry and carry on before the Lord saying, "Oh God, just remind me of all the bad things I've done in life." You know, you don't need to do that. You know, but you know, as God brings them to the surface, you can repent. But for the most part, just repent. I mean, just repent of the things that we've done in life, the failures, you know, that we've done, and know that the blood of Jesus will deal with that. I mean, one of the greatest revelations I got, I wasn't a Miss Giddy Two Shoes growing up. I mean, I was, you know, I got in my share of trouble and did my share of bad things. So I knew that I needed help. I knew that I was not able to access God the way I was going. But then this revelation of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and how it can deal with your sin, bam, I was there. It got me there. And all that other stuff I'd done, you know, there's times I've apologized to people, you know, if I run into them and there's some bad I've done to them. But for the most part, I just know that I've already been forgiven with that. And that's the most important thing by God. And, you know, we need that. Now, we tend, you know, this is human nature. We tend to remember people when they're at their worst. But I believe that God tends to remember people when we're at our best. And I think we need to do that too. We need to try to give people a break. We need to try to give them another chance, you know, and to be able to make things right. And this is kind of a different one here, but do not trust your children's education to anyone but you. That doesn't mean you can't send them to school or things like that, but, you know, you need to be involved. You need to just, you know, I think a lot of times we just put things on coast and, you know, we send them to school and just believe that everything's going to be all right. But, you know, we have a good school system here, but I still know it's my responsibility to kind of monitor some of the information my children was getting. And same way at church, you know, I wanted to make sure that I knew what was going on so that I could help them. And, you know, maybe you're a grandparent now, you can, you know, help do the same thing. See, David probably delegated a lot of stuff out. He had his wives, they would take care of the kids, and he probably had hired servants that would take care of people. But I want us to, I'm really calling out the men today. Sometimes there's things that just need to come from Dad, and that's just the way it is. That's your job. That's your role. And we need to step up and have that hard conversation because we want to build a living legacy of Christianity and the idea of what it means to be a Christian and to be able to have them principles, those godly principles carried out when we're gone, you know, because we're going to be gone someday. What kind of world do we want to leave when we leave? Amen. Let's pray.